The truth of the matter is that humility is not viewed as a virtue in our culture. Right? But it's not just a cultural issue. Humility is foreign to our fallen DNA. It just is. The fallen human heart is a relentless worshiper of itself. It is the very nature of men to be dominated by pride. In our society, sometimes we diagnose our ills as this is a lack of self-esteem. Right? And in so doing, I believe our culture has poured gas on a fire that's already burning. Because I believe that nobody fundamentally lacks self-esteem. People, I believe, are dominated by self-esteem, dominated by pride. It just comes in many forms. And you know, one of those forms is people say, I'm nothing. I don't really matter. But they're not really telling the truth about themselves and what they think about themselves. They've just decided that that's who they are, but it's simply just a different manifestation of human pride to regard yourself that way. So my point is, nobody lacks self-esteem, really. In reality, everyone is consumed with themselves in one way or another. Jesus says in Luke 14:11, and if you want to flip over to the other side, you'll see that passage. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Guys, this is more than just good advice. This is a divine truth with a divine promise attached. Now, how can Jesus make such a promise? Really? Because if left up to mankind, the lowly would be trampled. But this is exciting because God himself promises us that he will exalt the lowly. So let's look at some of those verses that tell us that that is so. First, Isaiah 66, verse 2. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Proverbs 18, 12. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. Proverbs 22:4. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. And finally, Isaiah 57:15. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. My point, God responds to a humble heart. Now, God also responds to folks who are high-minded or prideful. Let's look at those verses. Proverbs 3:34. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 16:5. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. 2 Samuel 22:28. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. And Psalm 101:5. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him I will not endure. That's pretty strong talk, isn't it? Jesus can promise all this because God himself has determined that this is the way it's going to be. Now, does scripture, historical scripture, support this view? Did God humble the proud? A couple of examples, right? King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, there was a guy who said, hey, look at all this. It's all due to me. What was the next thing that happened to him? He had lunch for 7 years eating grass and pasture and not thinking very straight until God gave him his sense back and he realized that God was the one behind everything. A second character, Herod Agrippa from Acts 12. Okay? So, He holds a big meeting, he gives a speech, and what does everybody say? This is the voice of a God. And what does Herod say? You got that right. And what does God do? Sends worms immediately into him and he dies. Alright? So, God does humble the proud. Does God exalt the humble? Well, I can think of two or three examples easily. Abraham. Remember when Abraham fled for the city of Sodom? You know? He had a heart for those people. And he is called the friend of God. Or Moses. Man, did he have to put up with those stiff-necked Hebrews. And sometimes God said, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses said, no, don't do that. Numbers 12 called Moses the meekest man on the face of the earth. And then, of course, there's Jesus, who first of all ate with sinners and dealt with tax collectors and prostitutes and all of that kind of thing. And then, ultimately, he went to the cross and he died for them. Now, what does Philippians 2 tell us? That God has exalted him to the highest place and given him a name that is above every name. Right? So, my point is, the Word of God confirms the truth of Luke 14:11. So let's talk for a minute about what is humility really? Okay? But first let's talk about what humility is not. Alright? Humility does not equal low self-esteem, low self-respect, or low self-image. It doesn't mean putting yourself down. That's a cultural definition, but it's wrong. Jesus possessed true humility, right? And he wasn't like that. He liked himself. God wants us to like ourselves. All right, then, what is humility? Well, first of all, it's the absence of certain things. It's the absence of conceit. It's the absence of superiority. It's the absence of arrogance. You don't see yourself as better than others, or your needs is more important than theirs, or the way you think is more important than what others think. Humility, in its simplest form, first filling, is just not being focused on yourself. Okay? You're focused on God, and how to glorify God, and how, you know, others can be blessed by you. The outworking, second fill in, of humility is a great love for people and a sensitivity to them. You know, like Abraham had for the sinners at Sodom, or Moses for those stiff-necked Hebrews. The humble person sees that he was born really no different than any other human being, and however he is different now is because of God, not him. Now, what is the corollary opposite of humility? It's pride, right? We've already talked about that. Do you know, next fill in, that pride at its core is independent from God? It's self-centeredness. And the outworking of pride is an inability to truly love others. Why? Because of interest in one's own advancement. You know, guys, I have to tell you, when I was in high school, I was one of those nobodies, okay? But I got an appointment to West Point, and so I figured I'd be a real nobody there. But I got to West Point, and after a year, because of, I'll say, good study habits, I found myself very near academically the top of the class. That was not a good thing for me, because I became so prideful. And all I saw was, how can I use people to advance myself? Wasn't a good thing at all. And pride is insidious. It really is. You just can't see it coming. It slowly grows in us, becoming well-developed without our knowledge. Now, in Christians, it can manifest itself in the idea that, well, I'm only going to depend on God for the things I can't handle myself. You know, if I can do it, then I've got God there as a safety valve. Right? Have you ever thought that way? Huh? Think about it for a minute when you lose your keys. You know? Do you go to God? You say, oh no, God, I got this one. I can remember. Let me sing. Down, down, down. No. Okay? What does God say about that? John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Guys, that's the truth.
So what happens to the keys then?
What happens to the keys? Well, I look around for a while and I can't find them, and then I pray about it, and all of a sudden they show up. You know? Makes me wish I'd started that way. Yeah. I want you to look at 1 Peter 5:5-6 for a minute. It says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Do you notice that place where it says, God gives grace to the humble? For those of you who are engineers, has it ever occurred to you that the grace you receive is proportional to your humility? Think about that verse. God gives grace to the humble. How much grace? Well, how humble are you? You know? I hope, if nothing else I've said so far is a motivation to you, that's a motivation to listen well tonight, because we all could use more of God's grace, right? All right. Now, here's what's interesting. There's a famous verse that follows these two verses. Some of you have memorized it. It's on your sheet. It's 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, have you ever thought about it this way? Why is that verse there? Meaning, why does that verse follow the two verses before it? I'll tell you why. Verse 7 follows verse 6 because casting our cares on God is actually an act of humility. When you choose to take your cares on yourself, gentlemen, that's an act of pride, pure and simple. And we must forsake pride. Not only for these spiritual reasons, but there's actually some other negative consequences that ensue from pride. Number one, fill in, is that it causes us to compare ourselves with others in unhealthy ways. I'm sure you know we can always find a comparison that causes us to look good in our own eyes, right? Or if we find a comparison that doesn't make us look so good, we can always be envious and wish ill of them. And that would be the case of me at West Point. You know, I ranked very high in class, but there were a few people that ranked better than I. What do you think my attitude toward them was? I hope you fail. I hope you screw up in class and get a bad grade, because then I can jump over you. I mean, I'm ashamed to tell you this, but it's absolutely true. And I don't know if it's true of any of you, but it was true of me. And I believe at one time or another, we've all kind of thought this way. Pride also has another bad consequence, and this is crucial. We want others to see us in our best light. And so guess what? Next villain. Pride causes us to hide ourselves from others. And that is, men, just the opposite of what we're trying to do in groups like this, in mentoring pairs. We want to be open with each other. And if we're prideful, we won't reveal certain things that if we were forthright about it, we could actually get help for.
Great.
Yeah.
So one good example of pride is Facebook. I mean, that's all it is to show yourself in the best possible light.
Mm. Yeah.
Every single thing you do.
Well, you know, we're going to try to see. I hope that by what we say tonight, I'm not necessarily trying to talk people out of using Facebook, but there are probably better things you could be doing.
I hope.
Just pride's going to keep other men from speaking into your heart in ways that could actually be helpful to you because you're hiding yourself. William Barclay said this about pride, and I quote, "Pride is the ground in which all other sins grow, and the parent from which all other sins come." End of quote. But here's the crazy thing. As soon as you start thinking that you're humble, that's pride talking. All right, it really is. But you know what else is also true? As soon as you sense yourself feeling proud, you actually have hope for humility. I told you it was insidious, but if you can see it, that's good. Now, having said that, let me challenge you with a question. The question is, how are you feeling about yourself right now with respect to pride and humility? You know? Einstein said this, and I quote, "Try not to become a man of success, but rather try to become a man of value." Now, let's talk about two guys. Paul, he sat in the prison while Nero was the emperor of Rome. Yet no one doubts who was the better man, right? You know? The cream may rise to the top in milk, but often the flotsam and jetsam rise to the top in the sea of life. In contrast to pride, though, humility demands self-denial and esteeming others higher than ourselves. Only the humble, as I said before, can really love. The true mark of humility is showing concern for the needs of others, especially those who appear to be our social, religious, or vocational inferiors. Get this, next filling, maybe the most important one. Humility is not measured by how much a person puts himself down, like some people think, but by how much he sacrifices to lift others up. A person's worth is not based on their position, their paycheck, the applause of people, title on the door. It's based on Christian character and our relationship to God. And humble people understand this. You, as a person, have infinite and inherent value, but no more value than anybody else. And we really need to understand this. Do we exploit people and use their weaknesses to gain our own advantage? Do we treat our pets better than our family members? How do we really look at the janitor? And how do we look at the trash man? Let me share this story with you about a gal in nursing school. During my second month of nursing school, our professor gave us a pop quiz. I was a conscientious student and had breezed through the questions until I read the last one. What's the first name of the woman who cleans the school? Surely this was some kind of a joke. I'd seen the cleaning woman several times. She was tall, dark-haired, in her 50s. But how would I know her name? I handed in my paper, leaving the last question blank. Before class ended, one student asked if the question would count toward our quiz grade. "Absolutely," said the professor. "In your careers, you will meet many people. All of them are important. They deserve your attention and care, even if all you do is smile and say hello." "I've never forgotten that lesson," she writes. "I also learned." Her name was Dorothy. Now, do we look down because of our education or our material possessions on others? Where did all that come from? It came from God. Without His gift, we would easily be lower than that. Should I be exalting myself? No, I shouldn't. Do we have a tendency, folks, to look down on snooty humanists who don't know the truth of God? Well, where did we get our understanding? We got our understanding from the Holy Spirit, right? And without that, we would be just as spiritually blind as they are. What about the struggling believer who has emotional or personality or sin or guilt issues, maybe even issues that we have overcome through the course of our life. How did we do that? Did we do it in our own strength? I don't think so. It was a gift from God. So do we have the right to look down on them and judge them? God is looking for folks who will fight the tendency to look down on others, who will identify with their fellow man, and who will show them mercy and compassion. God is looking for man who will lower themselves to lift others up. And you know something? Lowly-minded people are not only the ones God honors, they're also the ones who turn the wheels of the gospel. Why? Because of an amazing paradox. You know, most of the great doctrines of the Christian faith have paradox associated with them, like Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. How can one person be 100% of this and 100% of that? I don't know. It's a paradox. Here's another one. Fill in. True strength is found in humility. Think about that. Is it true? Well, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 that to combat pride over some amazing revelations that God granted him, God gave him a thorn in his flesh for the purpose of moving him toward humility, verse 7 says. Paul initially tried to get God to take it away, and God said, I'm not going to do it. In the end, here's what Paul said in verse 10. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The kind of weakness that Paul was referring to is simply humility with respect to both his giftedness and his experiences and his achievements. And so when we too are humble like that, we will experience true strength. So, how do we get to be this way? That's the question we're all asking, right? So, look at Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Who's talking there? Jesus is talking, right? To be lowly-minded is to be Christ-like. And this verse tells us that the kingdom of God runs on humility. Humility comes powerfully into our lives when God becomes the audience that we perform for. Not ourselves, not others. And the more we fill ourselves with His Word and commune with Him in prayer and surrender to His will and let the Holy Spirit reveal to us who we really are, breaking down our pride, the more that lowliness of mind will appear. It's simply the result of being filled with the Spirit and being Christ-like. Now, are people born humble? Not a chance, right? If you've raised kids, you know that. People start with arrogance and self-centeredness. Humility is learned. Listen to James 4:10. Humble yourselves before God, and He will lift you up. Did you notice in this verse whose responsibility it is to grow in humility? Humble yourselves, and then God will do something. Exalt you, right? It's our responsibility. God doesn't do this for us. You know, now, like in Paul's case, God may send a circumstance or a difficulty that is designed to humiliate us. But the question is, what are you going to do with that humiliating experience? Failure, whatever it is. Are you going to let it help you become more humble? Or are you going to go a different direction with that? All right. So how do we raise, this is the meat of the night, how do we raise our humility quotient? That's the question. So let's get practical. I've got four suggestions for you to help you grow in humility. Now, since humility is an attitude, these suggestions are all about the way you think. First, number one, remind yourself, it all comes from God. All of it. Where you live, what you wear, the financial resources that you have, the fact that you even wake up each morning, Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Then you will not take pride in one man over another. For who makes you different than from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? You know, if you presume that things are working out for you pretty well right now, because you've made some wise decisions, and the things are going to continue on going really well because you've got your head screwed on straight with some good solid wisdom, that's arrogance. Be careful in the places that you work, in the places that you minister, that you don't decide that the success you're having is because of you. That's going to cause you to make some really bad decisions. And that's going to pull you out of the path of being blessed by God. Remember, it all comes from God. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, 4 and 5. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. How can we be prideful if we truly grasp this biblical truth? I hope you and I will really get this. It's going to be helpful. Number two, get real about your mortality. You know, most everybody remembers where they were when a famous event occurred. You know, for some of you, it may have been 9/11. For people in my generation, it was President Kennedy being assassinated in 1963. And his death seemed like a real tragedy. But you know what? The world just hiccuped and kept right on going. And when you or I die, the world isn't even going to hiccup. You know? Don't overestimate yourself. Don't think you're more important than you are. Number three.
What was the spelling for two again?
Mortality. Number three. Compare yourself to the right standard, so that you can get some proportion in your life. There's a real tendency, as I said earlier, to compare yourself to certain other people and decide you're doing really well. It's the wrong standard, folks. No matter how good you are at something, there's always somebody who's better. Look at the last verse, 2 Corinthians 10:18. For it is not the man who commends himself who is approved, but the man whom the Lord commands. That's the commendation that matters. If you want to get some sense of proportion when it comes to humility, don't compare yourself to your neighbor or a family member or your co-worker. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. That's going to give you the proportion that you need. So one concrete step you can take to grow in humility is to get to know God and Christ better. And I think you know how to go about doing that, right? Study the Word of God. Talk to Him multiple times in your day. You know, that's how you get to know somebody better. The more you know Him, the more appropriately you're going to see yourself. And that will definitely lead you down the path of humility. So, number one, remind yourself it all comes from God. Number two, get real about your own importance in the grand scheme of things. And thirdly, compare yourself to the right standard. Number four, decide that you are going to dedicate whatever talents God gave you to serving people, not exalting yourself. Make the decision that you're going to focus more on being helpful than being powerful, on being more of a blessing to the world than being a force in the world. And if you make that decision, you will open the door for God to begin to work in your life to make you a more humble human being. Now, I want to conclude tonight's talk with a comparison. Everybody knows who Abraham Lincoln is, arguably the greatest president who has ever lived. Now, what marked this man? It was humility that marked him. That's what separated him from the others. Anybody know who Edward Everett is? Edward Everett was a famous guy. He was a senator. He was the Secretary of State. He was the governor of Massachusetts, and he was the president of Harvard. all in the mid-1800s. But yes. And he was invited to give the keynote speech at the Gettysburg Cemetery in 1863 because he was the foremost orator of his day. He worked on that speech for several weeks. But when he could see that it wasn't quite coming together, you know what he did? He called the committee and he asked them to push the ceremony out 2 months. Yeah, exactly. You know, and you know what? They did it. And about 2 weeks before the event, someone got the idea that maybe they ought to invite the President of the United States. And surprisingly enough, he accepted. And so, about 3 days before the event, one of the organizers said, "Well, President Lincoln, maybe you'd like to just say a few remarks." Then he wrote a speech, you know, on the back of an envelope as he was traveling to Gettysburg. Now, Everett had been working on his speech for months, and he'd composed a 2-hour speech, and he committed it all to memory. Here's how it began. "Standing beneath this serene sky, it is with hesitation that I raise my poor voice to break the eloquent silence of God in nature." Lincoln listened raptly the whole time. And then he got up and he spoke for 2 minutes. But every school child in America knows how he began, right? 47 years ago. Today, who knows of Edward Everett and his words? Who did God exalt? Was it the arrogant guy who said, "Move the ceremony back, I need a little more time"? Or was it Lincoln, who was asked why he sat still and listened for 2 hours to this man emote on? Here's what Lincoln said. "The man works hard on his speech. He deserved my attention." Folks, that humility. Precedent, Luke 14:11, where we began. Do you want the exaltation of God in your life? Humble yourself. We need, fill in, to surrender and let Jesus live His life through us. Augustine said, and I quote, "Unless humility precede, accompany, and follow up all the good we accomplish," unless it does, "unless we keep our eyes fixed on it, pride will snatch everything out of our hands." Humility is so worth pursuing. I hope you've seen that tonight. One wise lady said, and I quote, "What makes humility so desirable is the marvelous thing it does to us. It creates in us a capacity for the closest possible intimacy with God." And isn't that what we all want? Are you a proud person? You know, we all struggle with this to one degree or another, but let me commend each one of you right here, right now, because if you're a mentee, you are someone who has said, "I need help, and I'm willing to listen." That's a statement of a person's humility. And if you're a mentor, you have said, "I'm willing to give of myself to benefit others." That's also a statement of humility. So, are you a proud person? You know, if you know this about yourself, I pray that God will grip your heart and challenge you to let Christ live His life through you and change the way you truly think about yourself. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are humble. And we were not born that way. But if we're going to become more Christ-like, that's exactly the direction we need to move. And I pray that the things that we have heard tonight will grip our hearts and cause us to actively seek after You and see ourselves in the right light and so move in the direction of humility that we can be a blessing to others and give glory to You. And we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.